Well, again, you've noticed, and we don't want to keep overdoing this here, but you're sitting in tables this morning instead of in rows, and we've actually done that this morning on purpose. We want to, as best we can, very intentionally communicate some essential aspects of what we believe being a part of a local church is all about. Now, normally you come in here and you sit in your row. You actually sit in the same spot every week, and you're wondering, how did he know? Well, it turns out I can actually see you from up here. It's really crazy. If you don't believe me, come see me after service and I'll tell you. It'll be kind of freaky, but I'll tell you exactly where you sit. And you sit here every Sunday and you look at the back of the people's heads in front of you, and we gather and we sing and we worship and we give our offering and we hear a riveting sermon. Amen. A lot of amens. And then we go home having gone to church for the week. Well, we believe, according to the New Testament, that there is more to being a part of a local church than just simply attending a service once a week. Now, if you've simply been attending here for a while and that's it, that's great. We don't want to take away from that. In fact, there's something about the gathering of the church for corporate worship and for wrestling with Scripture and all that. That's a really important piece. But if that has been the extent of your experience with this church or any local church, we believe that you are missing out. We believe that you were made for something more, and that deep down, kind of inside all of us, we know it. And so this morning I want to talk about the importance of the table, both literally and metaphorically. I want to broaden that more generally to talk about why circles are also important, why we need circles and not just rows on Sunday morning in life. So it's going to blur the lines between literal and symbolic, so get ready. Now, I bet this is true of you in your own life. You think about the significant moments in your life and like the good stuff, and a lot of that has taken place around a table. The table is where you spend time with family. Like we gather, you know, for dinner at the end of the day. We talk about what went well. We talk about the difficult parts of the day. It's where you catch up with people that you haven't seen in a while. You gather with friends and you tell stories and you laugh. The table is where you celebrate milestones like birthdays and anniversaries and promotions and holidays. I remember one pretty significant table moment in my life when I met with Liz's parents to ask them for like their blessing on me asking their daughter to marry me. And looking back, I was incredibly nervous, and I probably should have been more nervous than I was at the time. I was 22 years old. Liz and I hadn't even been dating quite a year at that point. I'd graduated college, but I had no job and no money. So basically at some point I've got to say, listen, Mr. and Mrs. Davis, I've been thinking. I mean, that's what I've got. And they were incredibly kind and incredibly gracious, but I'll never forget sitting in the restaurant at the table, working up the nerve to move, to transition from small talk to like the business part, like let's get down to it. I called the meeting, and so that's kind of on me, and so I'm trying to get there, I'm trying to work up the courage, and for some reason, this restaurant, which is no longer in business, had hired a magician that night to go around like table to table for like evening entertainment. And literally right as I'm getting, I don't know if you guys remember this or not, we haven't talked about this in a long time, right as I'm getting ready to get to the point, and I'm like, this is it, I gotta just make this happen. Right at that moment, the magician comes to our table, plops his bag of tricks down and says, hey folks, how about some magic? But said it in a way that like he wasn't really asking. And so I'm just thinking, no, come on. Why? Seriously, right now. I mean, I just want you to go away. And eventually, after what felt like an eternity, he did. Once he was convinced that our minds were truly sufficiently blown, and then he left. So that was a significant table moment that I won't soon forget. Now, to broaden this just a bit, I would venture a guess that the most significant meaningful moments in your life have happened not in rows, but in the context of circles, in the context of relationships and face-to-face interactions. It's been time spent with friends. It's people gathered in a living room. It's been actual conversations. And I think the same goes for your relationship with God, for your spiritual growth. That your most significant moments or seasons of spiritual growth, they actually haven't come from sitting in a row at church. I mean, maybe a moment or two, like you're in a service and a light bulb moment, or you have those handful of moments maybe where it was really powerful and you sense God's presence and that changed you. But by and large, beyond that, most of our growth in our discipleship to Jesus, it comes from our relationships with other people, right? A mentor figure, someone who influenced you, a group that you were a part of, a conversation with someone over coffee where you were challenged, a talk late into the evening with someone who's farther along in their journey than you are. Do you know what I'm talking about? We have these conversations and you look back and most of our growth, if you stop and think about it, most of the times when our faith made significant jumps, it wasn't just in a church service, and it wasn't just alone in your quiet times. It was around and alongside other people who were speaking into you, who were encouraging you, who you could be honest and open with. It was gathering and talking with someone about what you believe and asking questions. It was walking alongside someone, you know, helping each other in a really difficult time. It was sharing your dreams for what you want your life to be like. That's where your faith grew the most. So most of our spiritual growth has happened relationally. And not surprisingly then, we look at the early church and we actually see this is how the church grew and expanded. You think about this. They had no church buildings, none. They had no professional pastors, that's me. They had no worship bands, they had no fancy websites, no books, no conferences, no Christian media networks, no podcasts, all those are fine. They had basically no platform in their broader culture. And for them, church wasn't something that you just attended. It was a group of people who gathered around Jesus, who were focused in on him and trying to figure out then how to do life together. This is why we find in Acts, which is the account at the beginning of the expansion and the growth of the early church. Here's this description. They, the early believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's it. That's the description of the first followers of Jesus and the birth of this movement we call the church. And it grew and expanded relationally, person to person, as people gathered in their homes and they ate and they made sure everyone and their needs were taken care of. They also met, it says, in the temple courts daily, which think of like a large public space. That's the right image. It would be like if people just regularly gathered out in Cannon Commons. Just like all the time, we're just gathering daily to talk about Jesus. And here's what's amazing. They didn't have the New Testament like we think of it. They had maybe a letter or two from Paul, from Peter, and that's it. And something else happened. People who were curious about Jesus but didn't know what they believed, like they weren't sure they were sold on all that, they were drawn into this community, and they were included and allowed to ask questions and begin these conversations. They were welcomed and a part of it. And Acts 2 says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were finding life and hope and salvation in Jesus. Wouldn't that have been awesome to be a part of? Yeah, that would have been incredible. To have this sense as you gathered with these other believers, as you ate and fellowshipped and worshiped and studied scriptures together, that the Spirit of God was moving. And so the Jesus movement grew. And it grew in the face of open and increasing pressure and persecution because more people got connected to the church. That is, to the group of ordinary people who were focused on Jesus and figuring out how to follow him together. Again, there was no institution. There were no tax breaks. There were no hierarchies, no programs to speak of. And yet, within 300 years, they changed the world as we know it. All of this explains, I think, why when you read the New Testament and what the church is supposed to do, there's almost nothing about this part on Sunday mornings. And partly because they couldn't imagine something like this. Again, that's because they were being hunted and they were the underdogs and they were just trying to survive. So they couldn't have imagined a place where you'd have this kind of freedom and opportunity. But the other reason you don't hear a lot about what Sunday morning church looked like is because at their core, they were relentlessly relationally focused. That's how it started. That's how it grew and expanded. And so when it comes to our gathering together on Sundays for worship, there is the assumption in the New Testament that we will meet together because it says when they met together or when you meet together. So we're meeting. We're doing that. By the way, again, you saw there, they did this every single day. Can you imagine? Gathering in homes and in the public squares and the temple courts every single day. There's the assumption in the New Testament that we'd celebrate communion, but it doesn't give a lot of details on how to do that. And again, they were doing this in their homes, and it was over the context of like a long, drawn-out meal, flowed naturally. There's the assumption in the New Testament that we would sing. They did sing in the first century, although we don't know, it doesn't say what style of music or how many songs or who gets to pick the songs. There's the assumption that there is preaching and teaching involved in corporate worship. It doesn't say how long to preach. We do know that, remember the story where the Apostle Paul, he preaches so long that someone sitting in an upstairs window falls asleep and boop, like falls out the window. So I don't think we have to worry about that here. My goal is just to keep you from feeling like out of boredom, you've got to look up and figure out how many twinkle lights are in the ceiling. Which from time to time, I do see somebody looking up, like, it's so fascinating. And at that point, I think to myself, wrap it up, you're going to lose them all. So there's the assumption in the New Testament that there would be 30 seconds of greeting time where you smile and you shake hands and you meet approximately three people and then you sit down. Okay, that's not in there. That's actually not in the New Testament. Here's what we do know. While not much is said about this, our time together on Sunday, there are lots of one another commandments. There are several instructions about how the church as a body, a group of people, are to relate to each other and the shape that their life together is to take in Jesus. 90% of the activities of the church in Scripture are one another's. It's us one anothering one another. It's in Paul's letters, it's in Peter's letters, James says the same thing. And get this, you read through that list, we actually can't do most of them on a Sunday morning. The New Testament says things like, Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. James 5, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And one more, Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the author of Hebrews is saying, we need to have people in our lives who spur us on, who encourage us. He says, let us not give up doing this. Apparently, that was the temptation. Apparently, what was happening was people were going, I don't know if I have time for this. Like, it's kind of the first thing to go. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, don't give up on that. Here's the idea, that we would have people in our lives who do this. People who actually know enough of what's really going on in our lives that they could pray for us, as the writer James says, or encourage us, as the writer of Hebrews says. The only way for you to encourage me is for you to know enough about me that you can encourage me, that you know where I need to be encouraged or spurred on. We all need people in our lives who, when they say, how's it going, they mean like really. How is it going, truly? The only way to do this is to know someone and to be known, to be connected in a meaningful way with a group of Christians. And again, apparently they were giving this up because they didn't have time or whatever. And the leaders are repeatedly saying, no, don't give up on this. Don't abandon it. The New Testament writer, James, he has a lot to say about the importance of hearing scripture, whether it's reading it or discussing it or hearing it in a, you know, a sermon, of hearing scripture and then the importance of going away and doing something with that. And he's saying if you don't actually apply it, it's worthless. And he gives the metaphor of the mirror. It's like a person who looks into a mirror, boom, sees themselves, walks away and goes, I have no idea what I look like. That's the picture he gives. It's like you wake up in the morning and your hair's crazy and you look in the mirror and you go, ugh. And then you just walk out and you go to work, just like that. That's the image. What he's saying is all the emotion in the world, here's the church word, all the conviction in the world, oh, that kind of hurt, preacher stepping on my toes, that kind of hurts good, you know what I mean? And we like that because we feel like we've been to church. All of that in the world, if it doesn't lead to actual application, is pointless. Doesn't make any practical difference. And so, yeah, Sunday is about learning. It's about inspiration. But Monday through Saturday is about putting it into practice. And so my question is, do you have people in your life like this who are helping you do these things, the one another's of Scripture? Or maybe to say it differently, who are you doing the one another's of Scripture with? I know I ended a sentence with a preposition. Just with whom, I feel like I'm British, so. Who are you doing these with? Because the truth is, here's the truth, we all know this, you really can't one another, very well on Sunday morning. For the most part, when you show up at church, you can't do many of the basic functions and roles, activities of the church. Notice, this is a very different question than, do you have friends? Of course you have friends, probably, right? Or we'll say, yeah, I do, even if we don't. This is a very different question than even, do you have Christian friends? When the early church, these groups of Jesus followers got together, they didn't just hang out, which is fine. I'm sure they did that sometimes. But they got together around the things that gave expression to, that then grew their relationship and their connection with God, with Jesus. In other words, they were being together as Christians. It wasn't just Christians being together and hanging out. And again, there's a place for that. But I don't think that's just semantics. With the one another's of Scripture, that's getting together for the sole purpose of being together as the church, as followers of Jesus. It's doing the things, studying Scripture and encouraging each other and praying for each other and wrestling with what's going on and how's it going and how do we apply what we're learning. It's doing all these things that give expression to our common shared life in Jesus. And so we are kicking off small groups again around here. And you've been hearing about this the past few weeks. If you are not in a small group, we want to help you connect with some fellow believers who can be with you on your journey. And whatever you have to say about small groups, and that we've all got our opinions about church small groups, they're not perfect. But I am convinced that they're one of, if not the best ways that I've experienced to do this, to be together, not just with Christians, but as Christians, fulfilling the commandments and doing the things, the one another's of the New Testament. And so a big part of our strategy as a church, a big part of our strategy is that you would all be in some kind of structured community. I'll get to that in a second. Some kind of structured small group where the focus is to be together as Christians and to grow in our faith. That you'd have a place to live out the one another's, that you'd have an environment where you are beginning and wrestling with how do you apply the things that you're learning here or in your own studies, the books that you're reading. And so we're not content at this church. We're not content to have people just sit in rows. And one of the reasons we did this breakfast this morning is, A, we want to celebrate that we're beginning the launch of this next season in the life of our small groups, which is a big part of who we are and what we do. So we're here to celebrate that because that's a huge deal. But we also, beyond that, we wanted to communicate in a tangible way that we are committed to helping people get out of rows and into circles. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be put in a small group with the people at your table this morning. Surprise, here's your group. Oh, it's just a picture. We're trying to help people get out of rows and into circles, out of rows and into a small group. Because we believe that something happens face-to-face in studying Scripture and how do we apply it. Something happens there that will never happen sitting in a row. Something happens face-to-face when it's going, what does this mean for your relationships? Not relationships in general. That's a different question, isn't it? You get in a group face-to-face, and what does this mean for my finances, not just finances in general? What's this mean for my attitude and my forgiveness issues, not just people's issues and attitudes in general? Application takes place. The specifics of what to do with what you've heard become greatly clarified in the context of relationships, in the context of a circle. And so this, what we do on Sunday mornings, we love it. We think it's part of church experience. We want to challenge you. We want to make room for the Spirit of God to move and to speak and to transform. And we're open. But this is not the whole of church experience according to the New Testament. And as we move into this brand new season, brand new school year, I want you to not just simply get part of it. I want you to get in for your sake on the whole experience, on the whole thing. And so we've never been content to just do church. We're not okay just having an event on Sundays that people attend and go home and say, I was at church. We're convinced there's more to being a part of a church. There's more to being a part, a follower of Jesus connected in community than that. So here's the ask. And then I'll talk a little more specifically in a minute to a few different groups. We are getting ready to launch in the next few weeks a whole bunch of new small groups. And we are asking people to commit to 7 weeks. 7 weeks of from mid-September until whenever 7 weeks is up, like before Thanksgiving would be the goal. After that 7 weeks, you and your group, you can decide whether or not you want to continue. The point is we don't want you to feel like you're locked in for life with people you don't like and it's not working and you've got to figure out a way to save face and get away from them and get them to stop calling you. So you have an out is what I'm saying. We have designed, our connections pastor Jeremy has designed materials to guide the group's discussion and time together. And again, if that's helpful to you and your group, you're welcome to it. We're not trying to force anybody to do anything. The next 7 weeks, what we're going to be doing in our small groups, this theme of you were made to, that's going to go hand in hand with what we're going to be talking about on Sunday morning. And we just want you to get the whole experience and to not miss out on that. So you should find at your table, somewhere in the middle, a card that looks like this. If you would like to join a group, simply fill this out. Tell us a little bit about yourself and then put it in the bucket in the middle of your table. We're going to take these cards, we've had several already, dozens and dozens, and prayerfully do our best to help you find a group that works. We're also in need of some more hosts. This is people who would be willing for 7 weeks to open up your living room. If that's you, just check the host box and we'll be in touch with you. You don't have to lead a group if you're hosting. We see those as two different roles. And so if you can open up your home, we will find a leader, a facilitator for your group. If you fill this out today or you've done so in the last couple of weeks, again, Jeremy will be in touch with you sometime actually this week. Now, let me talk specifically about to a few different groups. Some of you are going, yeah, but this feels too programmed, right? Like a little too structured, and you look at, it's like not organic. You look at the early church, and it just kind of flowed, and people got together, and just like everybody's invited in. They didn't fill out a card and drop it in a bucket and get matched to a group. And you're right. They didn't. I will give you that. But let me tell you something else about the early church. And this goes also for those of you who are too busy for this. Their small groups met every single day, for one thing. They lived in towns and cities, the vast majority of which were significantly less in many cases, less than a mile across the whole city. Much smaller places. They knew everybody. They weren't on boards. They weren't on civic organizations. They didn't take their kids to 8 places after school. There was no books, no TV, no internet. Gathering together was pretty much the only thing there was to do. We live in a different time. And again, for a lot of reasons, they could never imagine the church. They could never have imagined this. that there could be a church in one place with hundreds of people, or in some cases, thousands or tens of thousands, which would then necessitate a bit of organization and a little bit of structure, which I don't believe God is actually against. Again, the point is that you would be connected to other believers, that you would gather regularly as believers to experience and live out the one another's. So I actually don't think outside of a dramatic move of God and a complete restructuring of society following a zombie apocalypse, I don't think we're going back to that anytime soon. So can I encourage you, though, to take the risk and to try it? At the very least, you'll get to know 10 or 11 or 12 other people that you worship with on Sunday mornings. We're not asking you to book a cruise with these people, okay? And you can if you want, that's cool, but that's not the expectation. And by the way, you may find yourself surprised with the group you end up in. You may find yourself saying, huh, it's almost like God sort of worked and knew the exact right mix of people and almost put this together on purpose. I do know this. I do know that God has a way of honoring our efforts. Did you know that God blesses, in many cases, your commitment? Like God honors your commitment to your family. God honors your commitment to show up at work sometimes, even when you don't feel like it. Like he just works through that. And I think it's the same way with this. I don't know how it works, but I've experienced this myself. I've seen it transform the lives of other people again and again. For those of you here going, yeah, I've been there, done that, tried a small group either here or some other place, and it was kind of weird, it wasn't great, because like there was an over-talker in the group or a mouth breather or somebody wore a Nickelback shirt or whatever your hang-up is, I get it, I get that. I just want to ask you, have you ever gotten a bad haircut? Did you, after that, yes? After that, did you decide to never get your haircut ever again? Have you ever had a bad experience with a doctor or a medical professional? Did you give up on healthcare entirely? I bet you didn't. So maybe it's time to give groups another chance. Also want to mention, you're not going to be asked to share if you don't want to share. Nobody's going to call on you to pray if you're not comfortable doing that. You're meeting to study, to follow some discussion questions, and to figure out again how to encourage, how to pray for, how to live out what we're learning. Lastly, for those of you who would say, I already have this, it's not in like a common way small group, but you're involved in a campus ministry, you've got something in the dorms, you've got a group of guys or whoever that get together on Wednesdays at 7 a.m. or 5 a.m. or whatever you do. If you've already got this, great. The point isn't that you do a common way small group. The point is that you experience this, that you have people in your lives where you can be together as Christians, where you can fulfill these commandments, doing the one another's of Scripture. So if you have it somewhere else, perfect. Don't stress. Don't feel guilty about not being in ours. I have just found that the vast majority of us, we don't have that. We have friends and we have Christian friends, but we don't have people with whom we're being intentional. And so if that's you, this is your chance. If you're in middle school or you're in high school, we have this on Sunday night just for you. It meets at the living room. Bobby, you raise your stand up real quick. Talk to Bobby. If you're a college student, where's Gus? Of course, stand up. We have a group that meets on Wednesday nights. We have a group come at 10 a.m. To the Marriott for coffee before church, get to know some other students. Lots of ways to take this step. And for those of you who are experiencing this already, especially for those of you already in one of our small groups, we usually take a break during the summer. People are traveling, et cetera. Get ready to re-engage with this. This is the time. I want to challenge you to make the most out of it. Like many things, you get out of this, what? Well, there you go. You get out of it what you put into it. And so I want to encourage you to make the most of it, to not make it another time to just be together with Christians, but to intentionally gather as Christians. You guys, I don't really need another Christian thing to attend, do you? Like I was there and people were nice and it was wonderful. I don't really need that. It doesn't interest me. So make the most out of it. I want to encourage you in your groups this season to be open, to be honest, to be real, and just see what God does with that. We good? Would you stand with me? We'll pray and worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the gift of relationships, the ways that you use one another to shape us, to strengthen us, to grow us. Lord, I thank you for the people that have come in and out of my life over the years, who've invested into me, who have been able to have conversations and debate and wrestle with and have helped my faith come alive. Lord, we fully recognize that we can't control this. This is not something we can force to happen or that we can program to happen. But Lord, I pray that you would bless our efforts in this. Just those of us willing to give an hour a week for 7 weeks or an hour every other week. And just to show up and to be intentional about gathering as Christians, to encourage, to wrestle with application, to have conversation, to pray for each other. Pray that you would bless our efforts and that the relationships that begin in this next season would flourish, that we would feel more connected to this church, and not only that, we'd have a much better understanding of what the church is supposed to be. Lord, I pray for those who are thinking about this and who've been wrestling for weeks, that you would give them the courage to try it, to take the next step. And Lord, for those of us who are already experiencing this, whether in our small groups or it's a Bible study or a campus thing or another group that we're a part of, Lord, help us just to jumpstart this in the sense of really investing ourselves, fully engaging, and getting the most out of it. At the end of the day, we want to become more like your son, Jesus. And so help us as we walk this journey. Help us to help each other and to be helped by one another as well. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.